Right before Christmas, we finished a short series on materialism and greed. Not that we have a problem with that in our country. But this week in Thursday's paper, George Will had an article entitled, Americans Never Have Enough. And he began it with this quote. Where was the quote during my sermon series? The quote was, what good is happiness? It can't buy money. Isn't that good? Boy, that reflects our culture. What good is happiness? It can't buy money. I thought, that's it. That's classic. A comment on our American value system. Anyways, during that series, at the end of it, we purchased a book called The Treasure Principle, which we ran out. We bought one copy per family, and if you did not get your copy in the back table, there's more copies. Go by and grab one on the way out, and we want you to have that. I was talking to a dear friend this week on the phone, and we were talking about something that costs money, and his wife was in the background going, the treasure principle, the treasure principle. So hopefully it'll help us all be more wise concerning our giving. Last week we began a series on the Ten Commandments, and we saw that the commandments of God were simply the rules of the covenant between God and His people. In fact, the preamble, the very introduction to the Ten Commandments states this, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. We tend to view rules as these necessary evils. In fact, almost like God has to put these rules on us because He doesn't want us to be too happy, you know? I mean, you know, Christianity can't be that much fun, so God has to be this divine cosmic killjoy who puts rules on us. And that's not the case. God says, I'm the one who called you to myself, made you the apple of my eye, delivered you. Now here are these principles so that we can live in harmony and I can bless you. So this morning I want to talk about two things that are very important. Number one, what is the nature of the Ten Commandments? And number two, what is the purpose of the Ten Commandments? Very important, practical things we have to talk about before we get to the commandments. Okay? What is the nature of the commandments? I think if you were to talk to the average human being or person downtown Greenville, do one of your little interview things, and you asked about the law, most people would say the law is a necessary evil. Okay, for us to live together, we have to have rules so that we don't kill each other and steal from each other and rape and pillage and plunder. Yeah, we have to have those, but they're necessary evils. Okay, it's just one of those things you got to have, and nobody likes them, but they're necessary. And people kind of have that view of the Ten Commandments. Well, okay, I mean, God had to make some kind of rules, didn't He? I was talking to a gentleman in our church last week, and we were discussing people's view of the law, and he mentioned a famous scene in a Mel Brooks movie. Now, I didn't ask him why he was watching Mel Brooks movies. Okay, only people over 40 laughed, okay, because, 20, Mel Brooks, 20 years ago or longer, there was a man who did a series of films that were satires. They were kind of, they poked fun at life and religion, and they were real, real satires. And there was a scene in one of them where Moses comes down from the mountain and he says to people, I have good news and bad news. Good news is I got them down to 10. Bad news is adultery's still in there. Okay? And that's real reflective of our culture. See, it could have been 6, it could have been 15. We just negotiated, we got down to 10. And adultery, you know, it's kind of old-fashioned, isn't it? But it's still there. And so people have this idea of the law that is kind of this negotiated, necessary evil that we have to get along. There's also the famous comic where Moses comes down from the mountain. He's got two tablets, and there's one on the ground broken, and it says 11 through 15, and he goes, oops. You know, meaning what? There could have been 15. There could have been 12. This is the nature of rules, right? No. This is not the way the Ten Commandments are. The Ten Commandments are the heart of God to His people. The Ten Commandments are 10 areas of life that encompass everything that God wants from His people. That if you will obey these 10 principles, you will reflect my heart and my love, and I will be able to bless you incredibly, and it will be a wonderful place to live that will reflect my glory. This is the all-encompassing heart of God given to His people. These are not negotiable, necessary evils. This is the heart of God for us, that we truly might know what it means to be like Him. 20 years ago, last September, my firstborn child was born. And he was born 3.5 weeks early and proceeded immediately to the intensive care unit. And so while my son's in intensive care and my wife is in the hospital, I'm home finishing the nursery. I mean, I had 3.5 weeks. Give me a break. He just came early, you know, and firstborn's never early, right? And during that time, you know, while I was fixing up the house and driving to the hospital to see my wife and then driving to the other hospital to see my son, I had an epiphany, which came out of a moment of panic. I don't know if any of you have had this before, but I'm driving along and all of a sudden it hit me. You have brought a human being into the world. You know, you just can't return these and get your money back. And I remember thinking, what have you done? Are you out of your mind bringing a human being into this world? And I panicked. It was like, oh, I can't believe I did this. And during that wrestling with God, it was like God said to me, and as one wonderful lady in my church this week told me, they don't come with instructions. You know, that'll be a piece of paper on their leg, and then you open up, this is from God, watch this kid, he's going to be like this, and whoa, be careful, and you know, be some hint, right? Be something. No, they just show up, and you got to raise them. And during that wrestling with God, it was like God said to me, you know, John, this really isn't about raising your kid, it's about you. It's about you becoming the kind of man that your son wants to reflect. I thought, ugh. And this is about you following me and you having a relationship with me and you reflecting to your son what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and your son will follow those values. Now, for some reason, at that moment, it was very comforting. Right now, it's terrifying. But I found comfort in those words, and I thought, okay, relax, follow God, know Him, and reflect to your child the glory of Christ. Well, the Ten Commandments is the heart of God. You want to know what matters to me? You know what's important to me? You want to know how to reflect me perfectly? Here's my heart on paper. 10 categories, 10 principles for you to reflect who I am. Let me explain this a little more fully. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. See if I can illustrate it this way. In Matthew chapter 5, you have Jesus commenting on the law. Okay? And the place of the law. And quite frankly, you expect this from Jesus, or at least this is what people seem to talk about. You expect Jesus to say, you know, the law. My dad gave those back in the Old Testament. There was a flaming mountain, and there was a voice, and there was, you know, written on granite, and they were a little cold, and, you know, dad had a bad day. And now that I'm here, see, I will tell you what's really important, and, you know, the commandments are kind of 2,000 years old, you know, they're a little archaic, and now that I'm here, we don't need the law. It's kind of what you expect Jesus to say, and that's what people think, don't they? People, you don't hear the law preached much in church anymore because, well, we got Jesus, we don't need the law. But that isn't what Jesus said. Jesus says in verse 17, "Do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets." Now, that's amazing. Don't you think for one minute that my coming in any way dissolves the law. In fact, he says, "I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Did you hear what he just said? Did you hear what he just said? You want to know the purpose of the law? Look at me. You'll find it. This is what the law was to produce. Sons and daughters like me. So I am the Son come to live out the law before your eyes. You want to know what it means not to kill? It means to be a healer. It means to have mercy. It means to show kindness and compassion. That's what it means. I wanted you to be this kind of people. Look at me. This is how you do it. You want to know what it means not to steal? It means to be giving. It means to come and to expect nothing and to give your life away because God has given you everything. That's what it means not to steal. What it means not to commit adultery? It means to have respect for people. Look, Jesus had many women friends, and there was not a single woman in the Bible that ever rejected Jesus. You know that? In all of his walks in life, all the women in his life accepted him because they saw how a gentleman treats women, and they said, there's something real about this man. He has a view of womanhood and manliness that's amazing. And this is what it means. Jesus says, I am the law lived out. I am the law in human flesh. This is what God wanted for all of you to reflect him like I do. The law is the heart of God. It is his reflection. It is his nature. Now, this is very important. Because if you and I are going to come to the law of God as this necessary evil, this negotiable, then we'll come and we'll debate it, we'll talk about it, we'll say, yeah, okay, it applies, whatever. But if this is the heart of God to give us instructions on how to be like Jesus, then we need to come before the law quiet, with a holy hush, and kneel before it and say, Lord, use this law to cause me to reflect Christ. Because this is holy. This is the heart of, this is the soul of God on paper. And Jesus is the perfect reflection of it. And I'm thankful we have Jesus because we'll talk about Him because He is the fulfillment of the law. How you look at this will determine what you do with it. It is the heart of God to us. Now, the next question is, what is the purpose of the law? What did God hope to accomplish with the law? And I list three things, and these are not new to me. These are theologians talk in these three categories, so they've been debated for 1,500 years. Number one, and I don't think this is the major, but we have to talk about it. Number one, the civil use of the law, meaning God gave the law for good principles for people to get along. It's a good foundation for government. If you're going to start a little nation, the Ten Commandments would be a great set of rules to start your nation with. Okay? And you look at most countries and most governments, and the laws reflect this. I mean, most countries have laws about what you do to each other. What does it mean to kill and murder, and rules about, you know, marriages, and they have rules about stealing, and they have these same kind of rules. So, civil use. Not the main use, in my opinion, but it is a use. It was the constitution of a nation called Israel. It was the background for how they should live civilly. Secondly, and much more importantly, we have the salvific use, which simply means the law is to bring us to Christ that we might be saved by Him. Okay? Galatians 3:19. Paul says, he asked the question, what is the purpose of the law? In verse 24, he says, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Purpose of the law is to bring man to a place where he needs Jesus Christ. Question, how does the law bring us to the place where we need Jesus Christ? Answer? It makes you guilty. Oh, goody. Can't wait to get to the law. It makes you guilty. In fact, Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 19 and 20, listen to these words. Now we know that whatsoever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. God gave the law. It is a reflection of His character given to us so that when we hold the law up against ourselves, we realize we are not holy. And therefore are in need of the holy, in need of forgiveness and mercy. Interesting. That's the law. The law makes people ultimately feel guilty. The law gets us on this journey to find forgiveness. Now, on that journey, on that highway to forgiveness, there are off-ramps. One's called religion. It's an ugly off-ramp, by the way. Where people start saying, well, if I can just be good enough, then God will accept me. It's a lousy off-ramp. We'll talk about it. There's the off-ramp of sexual pleasure. I mean, hey, drugs and drinking and womanizing, hey, that can cure a lot of pain for a while. And that can sure take your mind off guilt for a while. Then there's the off-ramp of busyness and workaholism. You know, if you get real busy, the guilt goes away for a while. And there are a lot of people that just, we live in a culture that does not want a day off because if they ever took a day off, they'd have to think. And if they ever had to think, it would destroy them. We got to have entertainment all the time because you can't ever stop and think because your guilt will destroy you, see? But nevertheless, the law is to get people to start asking the questions about their heart, their life, that leads them ultimately to a Savior because they need mercy. They need mercy. In Romans chapter 7, Paul has a wonderful section where he talks about the law there. And he says, you know, on one hand, the law appears to be evil because if it wasn't for the law, I wouldn't know sin. But it's not the law's fault. The problem is me. Paul says, I would have never known thou shalt not covet, except the law said thou shalt not covet. In fact, Paul says, I was doing quite well, thank you, till the law came along. And then all of a sudden, then I got really upset. This Christmas, one of the joys for me of going home was I met my nephew for the first time, my sister's son. He's about a year and a half now. Cute kid, much, much too cute to be my sister's. No, it's really my brother-in-law. He's a character. I said to him, I said, this can't be your kid. And he's like, yeah, it is. Sweet kid. Nice kid. Really delightful kid. He smiles. He makes you feel like $1 million. In fact, in talking to them, there's only one time when this kid is not sweet and kind. Guess when that one time is? When you say no. It's true. You just say no. And the kid goes, yeah. You say no to him, and there's a little demon living inside of him that comes out. And that's what Paul says. Paul says the law stimulates the demon in you. When you know, you're fine until somebody says no, and then when they say no, something inside of you says, you're not going to tell me no. And the law was to hold the mirror up to us to cause us to realize we need Him. In fact, Paul says, and finishes the section this way, did that which is good then become death to me? I mean, is the law evil then because it stirs up this death, this evil? And the answer is no. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through that which was good, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. Purpose of the law is to stir up the rebel in you and to hopefully bring you to the end of your rebellion at the foot of cross. That's why chapter 8, verse 1 begins with the statement, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul says, the law stirred up the rebel and it brought me to the foot of the cross and I'm not condemned anymore. Now, we got to talk about this. Okay, we got to talk about this. Because I am concerned about the Christian community and the law. Okay? I'm concerned on two ends. Number one, the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law is not a weapon for you to be right.
Amen.
Because so many Christians, go off into the world and they argue, and we got the law, and it's inspired, and we're like a bazooka. We come back going, blew him away. Won that argument. No, you just condemned him to hell. That's what you did. That's all you did. The law is good at what it does. It's sharp. It's powerful. You just condemned the guy. That's all you did. And we tend to kind of have this pride. We won the argument like we're really special because, you know, we could quote the scripture. And we won and we beat people up. No, the law is not to beat people up. The law is to bring people to Christ.
Amen.
And see, what I find is, you know, people come out and they go, people say to me, you know, I just can't believe that anybody would argue that abortion's okay. And my answer is, did it ever dawn on you that when you're arguing with that person about abortion, that the reason they're arguing with you is because if they admit you're right, you will condemn them to hell? Has it ever dawned on you that they're arguing for their soul? And how dare you argue against abortion without offering them Jesus Christ, who is the answer to their guilt and shame? How dare you do that? Saying, we just went around thinking, well, we won and we're... No. The law is not for us to win the argument. The law is for people to be guilty and therefore to give Christ. Christ and the law go together. They're two sides of the coin. You never argue the law without giving Christ.
Amen.
You understand that? You have to do that. The reason that man is arguing that pornography and the strip joints are okay, it isn't because he necessarily believes that. It's because in his miserable life, that is the one pleasure he has that seems to take him out of this miserable world. And if he admits that's wrong, he'll be crushed. So give him the answer to his guilt and shame. You got it. They got to go together. The law, this is powerful stuff. We're dealing with dynamite here. We're dealing with eternal issues. We're dealing with people's futures, their eternal destinies when you talk about the law. Never argue the law without arguing Jesus Christ as well. Give Him Christ. Now, on the other hand, there are Christians who say to me, look, that law is old and it's nasty and it's bad, so I don't ever argue right and wrong. I just give people Jesus. And I just want to go, you missed the point. If you just give people Jesus, they're going to say, thank you, I don't need Jesus. Give them the law, now they need Jesus.
Amen.
They go together. You understand? You help them understand that there is a guilt issue here, and now that they're guilty, that there is a wonderful solution to guilt. People say, well, isn't guilt bad? No, guilt's wonderful because there's a solution to guilt. Now, if there's no antidote for guilt, then it's bad, but we have an antidote. So guilt's wonderful. In fact, guilt's what leads you to the antidote, right? When you get sick, you get the medicine. Well, get them guilty and then give them the medicine. Let me illustrate it this way. Let's suppose that the next time you go flying, pack you a little backpack, and walk up and down the aisle and go, parachute? Parachute? Don't do that because you'll be arrested, okay? And in our culture with terrorism, you'll be, I'll be bailing you out. But let's suppose pre-11 we could do this, pre-9/11, and most people would go, no thank you. Why? Because they really believe these planes are safe. And there they are, okay? Nobody needs a parachute on a nice, safe plane. However, if you walk up and you go, excuse me, the two left engines are on fire. The pilot's turning them off right now, and we're flying on two engines which, you know, might overheat because of the extra strain, and we're over the mountains, and if those two go out, we're not landing this plane, and the only hope is to jump. Parachute? See? And that's what we're saying to you. People say, I don't need Jesus. And you go, let's talk about the law for a minute. Jesus? They go together. This is the purpose of the law, to bring people to the place where they go, well, if you put it that way, I guess I am a sinner. Great, you're a sinner. Hey, I got an antidote for sin. It's called Jesus. That is the purpose of the law. And I just want you as Christians to be careful when you are discussing right and wrong with people. It's not for your ego and your arrogance and your winning. It is to bring them to Christ. That is the purpose. That is the purpose. And it's my prayer that through this series, some of you will come to Christ. Because as we hold the law up, some of you are going to go, oh my, if that's what it means to be a Christian, I'm not one. Great. I have an antidote for that. You can be in Christ and be complete and have the law fulfilled in Him. Thirdly, the law is given as a guide to the Christian in helping that Christian become more and more like Christ. It is the sanctifying influence of the law. See, we say, I want to be like Jesus. What does that mean? It means obey the commandments. That's how you become like Jesus. That's how you reflect Him. It is the guide to practical holiness. Now, let me stop for a minute and talk about something. The older I get, the more I hate religion. Hate it. Hate it. Hate it. Religion says that you can accomplish righteousness. You can truly look like Jesus and be right with God by working hard and by your own obedience and by your own efforts. Christianity is totally different. See, religion says, if I keep the law, I will be accepted. Christianity says, I am accepted, therefore I can keep the law. Huge difference. One is working to prove my own worthiness. The other is, I am worthy because of Christ, and therefore I'm working out of gratitude. Okay, we have to get this. Because I'm concerned that many Christians have come to Christ because of the law, I've come to Christ and said, I need to get saved. I might be punished if I meet God like this. And so they give their hearts to Christ, and now they live their Christian life based upon religious principles, which says, now that I'm a Christian, now I got to prove I'm worthy. Which is really kind of silly if you think about the Bible, because the Bible says that God loved us while we were His enemies. And so why do you have to prove your worth now that you're His child? But somehow we got this in our heads. And so there are a lot of Christians that will approach the law from a religious perspective, not a Christian perspective. Which means, I've got to keep the law to show God that, you know, I'm worthy, that to make Him happy with me, to, you know, to please Him, to cause Him to really love me. If you do that, there's one of two things that will happen. Number one, you will beat your head against the law over and over again. I mean, you're just going to go, ugh. You're going to fail, and you're going to feel more guilty, and you're going to fail, and you're going to feel more guilty, and you're going to try. And as one pastor put it, eventually you're going to end up in Fundamentalist Anonymous. Yeah, a whole group of you sitting around going, you can't either? Oh, we're all failures. You are! You're going to need therapy! And probably drugs, too! You can't do it. You cannot, by human means, attain the holiness of God. And you end up messed up. I mean, the history of the church is littered with people who were in Christian schools and Catholic schools and in the church who to heck with it all. They don't want it anymore. They're condemned. They're guilty. They tried. I did my best, and all I got was condemned. Well, you didn't try Christianity. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What you tried wasn't Jesus. But you know what I'm talking about. They'll tell you, oh yeah, I went to parochial school, and yeah, I mean, it's amazing how many people you meet who've been through the church and have been wrung out because somebody told them, if you do this, Jesus will love you. No, Jesus loves you. That's why you can do this. Okay. The second thing you will do, if you don't end up going to Fundamentalist Anonymous, what you'll do then is you'll look at the law and you'll redefine the law in such a way that you can keep it. So you'll change the rules. And so what you'll do, when I was growing up, if you didn't smoke, if you didn't drink, and you didn't go to dances, you were a good person. Those were the big ones. In fact, the people who didn't go to dances and smoke and drink, they would sit around and talk about the people who did. No, they weren't gossiping. They were simply giving detailed prayer requests. While they judged those who did what they didn't do. See what I'm saying? And so the people from the outside go look at the church and they go, you guys are playing games. We play this in our office. It's called office politics. You guys call it religion. Same thing. I've seen it before. It's not godliness. It's not genuine Christianity. I'm telling you, if you set out to earn God's favor by keeping His law, you got two choices. You're going to be real messed up, or you're going to become this arrogant, legalistic, look down your nose at the world kind of people. And that's what people, and the church is full of this, isn't it? People hate it. So let me tell you what Christianity looks like. And let me tell you the only hope you have of making it through this study. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That is not just speaking of salvation. It's speaking of everyday life. So that, here's what happens. You're going to take the law in one hand and Jesus in the other, and you're going to go, so this is what it means to reflect you. Okay, here I go. And it won't take you very long to blow it. Yes? Either blowing it by violating the rule or by not doing what you should have done. You can violate it both ways. And you're going to go, oh. Now this is how it's supposed to work. You know what? If I didn't have you, I would be in deep trouble. But because I have you and your love, now I can ask forgiveness and go on. I'm so thankful you love me in spite of who I am. In fact, the law has helped me understand how precious you really are. Here we go again. Oops, blew it again. You know, you still love me. I'm beginning to understand how much you love me because I understand now how sinful I really am. In fact, the more I understand about how sinful I am, the more I'm amazed you love me. This is incredible. I didn't realize your sacrifice was so wonderful. This is how it works. And up you go. Up you go. You're becoming more like Christ and you're appreciating Him more. But they have to go together. There's no other way to do it. The law has to keep bringing you back to Christ. In fact, it's really amazing to me. The more I study, the more I learn, the more I realize how sinful I really am. And yet, the more I realize how wonderful Jesus is, because they go together. You don't realize how wonderful Jesus is until you really see what your heart's really like. The more you see your heart, the more you're like, wow, that is love. Understand? So this is my prayer. This is my prayer for you, is that in this study of the law, you will find Christ. I don't want to study 10 principles. I want to hold up the heart of God before us in such a way that we all desperately need Jesus Christ and appreciate Him with new wonder and amazement. In fact, one of my professors, he did not teach me. He came to the seminary after I left. His name is John Frame. He's written several wonderful books, and I found this article called Preaching Christ from the Decalogue. The Ten Commandments, in which he reminds us that for the Christian, keeping the law is not for righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. But for us, keeping the law is really about Christ. Let me read this to you. I'm going to read what he says and give some comments. He says, the first commandment teaches us to worship Jesus as the one and only Savior and Mediator. The second commandment teaches us that Jesus is the one perfect image of God. Our devotion to Him precludes the worship of any other image. It's interesting. It's really not about idolatry. It's about Jesus being so wonderful. Why would we worship anything else? Why would anything else hold the place He holds? So the third commandment, we find that Jesus is the name of God, the name at which every knee shall bow. Fourth commandment, we learn that Jesus is our Sabbath rest. In His presence, we cease our daily duties and we listen only to His voice. Oh, where was that when I was in fourth grade? I was in fourth grade. We were debating about whether you should read the comics on Sunday or listen to football on Sunday. You know, or where you can mow the grass on Sunday. That's not the issue. The issue is there a time in your life when you're ever quiet before Jesus and you listen to His voice? That's the issue. Oh, that changes the whole debate, doesn't it? It's a day off to listen. Wow. In the fifth commandment, we honor Jesus who has bought us as His sons and daughters for His glory. Do you hear that? Fourth commandment, honoring mother and father, really is about the fact that Jesus Christ has purchased us to be His sons and daughters, and we are so amazed at that kind of love that we are willing to give honor to human authority, even though we know they're not ultimately like Jesus. It doesn't matter. I'm so overwhelmed by Jesus, I can give honor to human authority now as a reflection of Him. The sixth commandment, we honor Him as life, the Lord of life, the one who gave His life that we might live. See, we Christians would never harm anybody. Why? Because we have seen life. In fact, we've been given life. In fact, the one who is life died that we might live. And so why would we hurt anybody? And we are the people who are concerned about quality of life. We're concerned about the poor and the needy and the destitute and the sick. That's why our forefathers built the hospitals and the colleges, because we were concerned about life and the quality of it. Why? Because we are the ones who have seen life and have life. That's what it means not to kill. And the sixth commandment, seventh commandment. We honor him as the bridegroom who has given himself to cleanse us and to make us pure, a spotless bride. We honor him like no other. Wouldn't that change morality in our country? If everybody in the world said, because Christ has loved me with such passion, my goal is to find a mate so that the rest of my life, that mate and I can experience such incredible pleasure and passion that we reflect the passion of God to everybody we come in contact with. That's what I want to do. Find somebody that I can love with such passion that the world says, wow, you guys are passionate. That is nothing compared to the passion of God for me. Look what he's done for me. But would that change morality? But it's not about what you can't do. It's about who you are. Amen. But what you've been given in Christ. The eighth commandment. We honor Christ as our inheritance, as the one who provides all the needs of his people in this world and beyond. It's not about stealing. It's about realizing we have everything in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we don't have to take. We can give. We are the givers, not the takers. Why? Because we have met the one who is the ultimate giver. See? It's about Jesus. And the ninth commandment, we honor him as God's truth in whom all the promises of God are given. Jesus is the truth. In him are all the promises. Everything we hold dear is because Jesus is the truth. If Jesus lies once, we have nothing. Yes? So why would we who owe everything to the truth ever deal in lies? We would not honor Jesus, who is the truth. And the tenth commandment, we honor him as our complete sufficiency to meet both our external needs and renewed desire of our hearts. In other words, how can we covet when we have been given everything in Jesus Christ? We have everything. What would we ever covet from anybody? We have it all. We've been given it all. Don't you understand that? This is the guide. The Ten Commandments are the heart of God to guide us to Jesus Christ. So that as Christians, keeping the commandments, really about Jesus. It's not about do's and don'ts. It's not about pleasing anybody. It is about being like Christ. And in that, you are so free to find Christ in a new way. See, this is my prayer for you. That you as Christians will prepare your hearts for a series on the Ten Commandments because you know that in these commandments, you will learn a lot about yourself. But more than that, you will learn about the wonder of Jesus Christ and what it means to be loved by him in a way in which you've never known because you never understood yourself. I'm begging you, spend some time alone with God. If you don't know Christ, you need to get to know him because you're going to need him in this series. This series is going to destroy you if you don't know him, or it's going to lead you to him. That's the only choice you got. I mean, this is like a sword. It cuts and you got to go one way or the other. So if you're a Christian, prepare your heart. Say, Lord, I'm going to need you. I'm going to need to know what it means to walk with you because the commandments are going to reveal the ugliness of my heart. And my only hope is you. And if you're not a Christian, I want you to know that this is going to be painful for a while. But I really hope and pray that through it, you will come to know him and to know what it means for the first time to be truly clean. To have no guilt and shame. I had the privilege, and I consider it a great privilege, to visit a lady named Pat this week. Pat has had cancer for 4 years. Her doctor told her bluntly last session she should have been dead 2 years ago. But God has spared her life. And our Alms and Legs ministry has been ministering to her in just incredible ways. And I thank all of you in this church who have ministered to her and been so kind to her. This week, Denise asked me, would you come with me to visit Pat and look for an opportunity to share the gospel with her? So we went and we talked and chit-chatted for a while. And I asked Pat about her church background. And she's a good Southerner, so she's Baptist. Right, she's Baptist. Told me the name of the church. Told me about her brother's involvement in the church. And so finally I said to her, Pat, what does it mean to be a Christian? And Pat said, well, it means you're going to be a good person. And I said, no, that's not what it really means. She said, well, it means you're going to go to church. And I said, no, that's not what it really means. And Pat said, look, I'm tired of guessing. Just tell me. I like Pat. I said, Pat, the real issue of Christianity is what do you do with your guilt and shame? And she said, well, yeah, there are some things I've done in my life that really weren't very good, were they? That's the issue, isn't it, Pat? She says, what do I do with my guilt and shame then? And so I went to the Old Testament and I showed her the principle that God established way back when, the picture of Jesus of a substitute, of one who would come and fulfill the law and be the perfect lamb who would take our sin and be the substitute, and took her to the New Testament, behold, the Lamb of God. And when I got done, she said, nobody has ever told me this before. And she began to cry. And she said, I thought I was ready. I don't think I am. The law to reveal our hearts, to cause us to finally be ready in God's presence. See, this is not a study about 10 rules written 1,500 years ago or 3,500 years ago. This is a study about the heart of God that will lead us all to know Jesus in a new way. And I want that for you. And that is my prayer for us. That we will finish the study and go, wow, we need Christ desperately. Let's pray. If you don't know Christ, and I say that in two ways. Number one, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, or if you don't know Christ in the kind of intimate way that will allow you to be able to listen to this series, then I invite you to come speak to one of us. Let us pray with you. Let us help you work through the issues that you might begin to walk with Christ in such a way that this series will push you closer and closer to His heart. That's our goal, that we might know Him and make Him known. Father, that is what we desire. The commandments are alive. They are sharp. They are deadly. There are people who will go to hell because of these commandments. And there will be people in heaven because the commandments brought them to Jesus. And so this is a matter of life and death. This is a matter of punishment or blessing. We tremble as we think of the law because we understand the power of it. And Father, as a pastor, my prayer is that everyone who hears this series will be drawn closer and closer to Christ because of it. As you reveal the ugliness of our heart, the rebellion in our soul, we will cling to Christ with new fervency and new appreciation and new wonder and new awe. Father, prepare our hearts to receive these truths, that we might truly finish and be able to say, now we know the glory of belonging to Christ. And now we are equipped to go forth with Him and to begin to reflect Him in a wonderful way to a society that lives in darkness. This is our prayer. We pray before You. Honor us. Cause us to be able to apply these things in that way. For it's in Christ's name. Amen.